Today we will be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We are in the fifth chapter. My custom in preaching after Thanksgiving and until the new year, we're going to be spending some time looking at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, born in Bethlehem. And then after the new year, we'll pick up with John chapter 6 and continue our study of this gospel. Sermon title today is Reasons to Believe, and all of these reasons come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Last time we saw Jesus heal this man who could not get off of his bed and could not go into the pool at Bethesda to, according to legend, find healing, and the Lord Jesus healed him, but created a controversy because it was the Sabbath day in which he did this. And in verse 16, to remind you, after that all happened, once the Jews found out from the man that it was Jesus who had made him well, the scripture says here, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And then we have this 18th verse, which is kind of our launch pad for today's sermon, where it says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, and we understand that that was a false accusation, but he was doing something else, which leads us into the rest of this chapter and into the rest of this gospel. But also, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews would have said that was blasphemy, but it's only blasphemy if it's not true. And Jesus had something to say about this. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. And I'd like, as we read through the rest of this chapter, for you to try to decide which of the following candidates Jesus is referring to in verse 32. And we'll go on in verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, speaking of John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? We'll conclude our reading at that point. I started preaching back in June of 1981, a while ago. And I think probably over the years, I've preached many sermons from John. I know that I've preached a series in the Gospel of John to my congregation in Eastvale, to the congregation in Westminster. The first sermon series for the new Salt and Light Reformed Presbyterian Church in Longmont was from the Gospel of John. So I think this is the fourth time over however many years that was. About once a decade, John is the subject of preaching. And I will say that up until this week, I felt that the sermon from the second half of chapter 5 was what I would call a gloss over, get through it, and move on type of sermon. Because I missed a whole lot in previous times that I've studied this. Because here, beginning with verse 18, John is setting the stage. He's doing two important things. He's setting the stage for the rest of this gospel. But he is also at the very same time giving to us probably the most extensive statement of the divinity of Christ that we have in all of Scripture. Jesus was one that didn't spend a lot of time talking about his divinity or giving any sermon or whatever about it. But really, that's what we have here. For in this whole chapter, what is Jesus doing? He is answering the accusations of the Jews in verse 18. And he is going to continue to be answering those accusations over and over again as we look through chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And then in chapter 13, the tone of John's gospel is going to change, because for the rest of this gospel, nearly half of it, Jesus is going to focus on the 12, and he is going to focus on speaking to them, no longer being out among the people in anticipation of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so really, I use the phrase, I don't know if I've ever used it in preaching before, launch pad for verse 18. We know what that means. But in John 5:18, we have the stage set for the rest of this gospel, that they were seeking to kill Jesus, it says. The Jews were doing that. And please take note of that, lest you, brothers and sisters in Christ, think that Jesus is accusing us later on in this chapter. He's saying some hard and difficult things, and he's not talking to those who are his children, but he's talking to the Jews. They were seeking all the more to kill him, and there were two reasons that they wanted to do that. The first was that he was breaking the Sabbath, and last time we looked, and no, he wasn't. But the second one, which is really what comes and takes us forward, he was making himself equal with God. And how was he doing that? He was calling God his own Father. And by the way, you'll see that. He does that in verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And he's going to do it again in verse 43 of chapter 5. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. In between, he's going to talk a lot about himself and about his Father, but he's not going to use the word my, but he's going to use the article the Father. But they felt he was guilty of blasphemy. And so, verse 18 is what in the Jewish way of thinking was beginning to set the stage for a stoning. Because if you were a blasphemer in Judaism, you were to be stoned to death. And that's what's coming, sort of. Because what starts now is going to culminate in chapters 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8, it's going to culminate where Jesus is going to say some very indicting, is that a word, indicting things about the Jews and their rejection of him and his message. And in verse 58, it's going to reach perhaps the height of the whole Gospel of John, because the Jews are going to say, wait a minute, Jesus, we have Abraham for our father. And Jesus is going to say the most profound thing perhaps that he says in all of this gospel: before Abraham was, I am. And he said it in Aramaic, and that Aramaic led the people to understand that he was going all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and saying Jesus is calling himself Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal God. He'd already been doing that. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. But again, in chapter 10, it reaches ahead again that Jesus is speaking and teaching, and the Jews object, and he comes to a conclusion in verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. And in the very next verse, they were seeking to stone him, just as in the very next verse of chapter 8, verse 59, they were seeking to stone him, to kill him, because he was making himself equal with God. All of that was in their sinful rejection of the gospel, but it was all in accordance with God's plan, why Jesus came into the world. And we see that as stated for us in chapter 11, which we'll get to down the road a ways. When Caiaphas the high priest says to the other Jewish leaders who are saying, you know, Jesus is getting a lot of publicity here and we ought to be concerned, he says, you don't really know anything. You need to understand that we have to do away with him, that it is expedient that one man die that the nation might survive. And John clarifies that and says that wasn't Caiaphas doing, but that was God himself's plan for Jesus, that he would die for all those who would believe in him. And so Jesus prepares for the crucifixion because he isn't going to be stoned. He's going to be crucified, and there's a reason for that. You'll find that in chapter 18, which is there if you want to look it up. If you want to ask me later what that's about, I would be glad to talk to you. So what is set in motion in verse 18 here in chapter 5 culminates in John 8, 58, 59, John 10, 30, 31, John 11 with the Caiaphas, and then it culminates in John 18 when the Jews bring him to Pilate, into Pilate's house, and they say he needs to be killed. And you remember what Pilate said? I'm telling you what verse, chapter 18 says already. Pilate says, well, see to it yourselves. And they say, well, wait a minute. We're not allowed to stone people anymore. We're not allowed to execute people. And the purpose of that was that Jesus would be crucified rather than stoned, as the scriptures predicted. So we have the stage set. And so now the rest of John's gospel up to the end of chapter 12 is going to be this confrontation with the Jewish leaders, but also in the midst of what we read, the continuing call to recognize Jesus for who he is and to believe in him. A main theme in the gospel of John is the call over and over and over again that whosoever believeth in him will not die but have everlasting life. And so, we have a lot of red ink for an electronic generation here at the end of chapter 5. And you know what I'm talking about if you have a red letter Bible. Oftentimes in John, Jesus talks a lot more than he does in the other Gospels. And sometimes when he talks, I think there might be a tendency to kind of read through it, but it's, you know, when somebody's just talking, we don't do a good job anymore at paying good attention. We've been molded by our computer screens and by our televisions and other things for these little sound bites and these, you know, we want everything now. And I had a discussion with our dear friend Nakora, who came to visit again, and she's here with us, and we're delighted for that, about books this morning, because I tend to be one that I still, preparing for sermons, don't spend a lot of time looking at the computer screen, but I go and open up my books, and that perhaps is just an eccentricity of my age or something, but I think not. I think it's a sign that I was trained to think differently, but even I kind of look at all of these long dissertations and say, well, let's get back to the action where miracles are being performed and people are asking questions and Jesus is giving them answers. So I just call those of you who are of an electronic generation to stop, because for the first time in four sermon series in John's Gospel, I took time to sit down and think more about what Jesus says in verses 19 and following here, because what is the purpose of all of this? It's to lay out Jesus is very definitively talking about who he is and the fact that everybody needs to acknowledge that. And if you don't, you have a resurrection of judgment facing you rather than a resurrection of life. So John 5 lays out the rest of John's gospel. It reminds us what the introduction said. He came to his own, but his own did not receive them. But as many as did receive them, speaking to us, he gave them the right to become the children of God. The rest of John's gospel is going to present to us Jesus as the Son of God and also as the Son of Man. We're going to talk about that in our adult class next hour. He speaks of himself as both in here in this scripture portion. And most importantly, it's going to set us up for the constant refrain that we're going to find chapter after chapter. Believe in him, believe in him, believe in him. And if you don't, there will be eternal consequences. And at the end of chapter 12, I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to look at what we just read and see if Jesus is not there, really at the end of his time with the people, and now he's going to be spending his time with the 12. But in the last words that John says, Jesus spoke to the multitudes. He cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Sound familiar? He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Sound familiar? I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. That's why he came into the world. And so he gives to the Jews his answer. You are making yourself out to be equal with God. Blasphemy. Therefore, verse 19, Jesus answered and was saying to them. And so we have the testimony now of many witnesses. And the first of those is Jesus himself. And through verse 32, we have Jesus' testimony that's, I've just summarized it in 2A on the outline in the bulletin. He starts out with three double amens. And I just want you to understand that whenever Jesus uses double amens, he is more important than E.F. Hutton to be listened to. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but years ago there were commercials where E.F. Hutton says, and everybody did this, and the punchline was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And I want to say to you, when Jesus Christ says, truly, truly, amen, amen, which is what the Greek is. Amen's a Greek word, if you didn't know that. Amen, amen, I say to you. He's saying, pay close attention. This is really important stuff. Not that anything that Jesus said is not important. But three times, which is a frequency that John uses truly, on the lips of Jesus are truly, truly in John's gospel a number of times, as it is in the other gospels. But three times here in a short portion, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, pay attention. This is critically important. What does he say? First of all, I suggest he says, you need to understand, if you're going to say that I'm making myself equal to be God, the following truths. You need to understand, first of all, that I do what the Father does. For the Father loves me. The Father raises the dead, I raise the dead. The Father judges, the Son judges. The Father receives honor, the Son receives honor. The Father has life in himself, so does the Son. And in the first section, he is simply saying, if you want to talk about who I am, let's talk about my relationship to my Father. And what you'll find out is that I do the very same things he does. So that I can say, as I will later on, before Abraham was, I am. And I can say, I and the Father are one. And his testimony in the nutshell is found in the 24th verse. And I would suggest to you that the 24th verse is the application verse of what we're talking about today. This is the gospel calling to us and the calling that we need to take to others. When Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's chapter 5's version of John 3:16. Each chapter in John's gospel has a version of John 3:16 in it. But not everybody hears his word and believes in him who sent me, who sent him. And he goes on to talk about the implications of verse 24 and verses 25 through 29 when he says, truly, truly, again I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Life is found only in Jesus and in hearing him. He's not only talking about those who will be raised out of the tombs, but he is talking about all who are dead in trespasses and sin. And apart from Christ, that's where you are. And there are only two responses. There's no middle ground. This is a multiple choice test, but it's a very simple one. Usually you have A, B, C, D, and sometimes even A, B, C, D, E. And sometimes you have A, B, and C, but not D or E or whatever else. This is really an A, B. There are two choices, which are to believe or not to believe. And in verse 28, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. All the dead will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, that is those who believe, and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Verse 29 is really another reminder that we can't make that dichotomy between faith and works. They go together. We've talked about that before. And then Jesus goes on, and in verse 31, he reminds us that he knows what he's talking about. He knows his Bible when he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, my version, which I didn't read the word in italics, says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Jesus understood his Bible. And what he's saying is that just because one person says something, we don't verify the truthfulness of it based on the testimony of only one witness. And Jesus, in verse 32, says, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that his testimony which he gives, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. And then he goes on to give us four different testifiers, four different witnesses. And what we understand is, for Jesus, one ought to be enough, but one other witness is enough. If we go to Deuteronomy 19:15, and I've put a number of other passages that remind us that the Lord God says it is by the testimony of two or three witnesses that truth is established. And so Jesus has now testified, and he says, if I alone testify, you don't need to believe me, but there is another one. And that ought to be enough in verse 32. But then he goes on, and he gives to us all the different witnesses to who he is. And he starts with John the Baptist, verses 33 through 35. So is John the Baptist the answer to verse 32? Maybe. And in a sense, they're all correct answers, because Jesus plus any one of these will be enough. But he gives us four answers. The first is John the Baptist, who's the one who testified, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, or in the current phrase, I'm not worthy to lick his galoshes. That's probably not terribly contemporary. Lick his boots might be the more contemporary way of saying this. He must increase, I must decrease. And Jesus says, you need to believe him. He has testified to the truth, but the testimony that I have goes far beyond what John the Baptist had to say. Secondly, Jesus works in verse 36 demonstrate who he is and that the Father had sent him. Thirdly, he goes on to speak of the Father himself in verse 37-38. If on the multiple choice, which one of these is he talking about in verse 32? I circle verses 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And if you don't listen to him, if you don't believe in me, then you're not listening to the very Jehovah God that has been your God throughout all of these centuries. And then finally, in verse 39, he turns to the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He might have said, and you are right, because it is these that testify about me. That's what he is implying there. That's a good place to go to hear testimony about me and about who I am. So you search the Scriptures. It's right there in front of you, and yet you did not believe it, and as a result, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He expands on this, I think, primarily because now he's on their territory. He's now gone to their scriptures, and he's going to their guy, Moses. And the reference to Moses here is really a reference to the whole of the Old Testament. And so he simply says to them that your very scriptures are the corroborating witness about who I am. And he says that wonderful thing in verse 46 that I hope will be another nail to help you to firmly nail into your hearts and into your minds a right view of the Old Testament scriptures. When he says, for if you believe Moses, in other words, if you believe the Old Testament scriptures, you would believe me. Why? Because he wrote about me. And we don't understand anything that goes on. And we've been learning that in our Exodus study, in our men's study. But you don't know, you learn so much in the Old Testament only when you understand that it's talking about Jesus. And it's all there simply to announce Jesus and to usher in Jesus and to elevate Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And so Jesus says, if it's only me that is talking to you, you don't need to believe me. But John the Baptist talked about me. My miracles, my signs talk about me. My Father talks about me. Your scriptures talk about me. And he concludes, sadly, in verse 47, but if you don't believe his writings, speaking of Moses, how are you going to believe my words? Unfortunately, they did not, and ultimately that led Jesus to the cross, the very place that he needed to go so that we might be saved. So there are three that we must believe and are called to believe with good reason and with plenty of reasons. I'm just summarizing the three places here in this text where Jesus talks about our faith. The first is in verse 24 when he says, you need to believe in him who sent me. You need to believe him who sent me to have eternal life. Secondly, in verse 38, he says, you need to believe in him who the Father sent. Who's that? Both sides of the coin are presented to us. You need to believe the Father who sent me. You need to believe me who the Father has sent. And thirdly, we need to believe in Moses, in verse 46, which I would say goes beyond Moses, but to all of the scriptures, because the scriptures are written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Plenty of reasons to believe here. Jesus is not telling us a tale, as some would suggest. Jesus is not telling us that he's one of a number of different options that you might have in order to find peace with God and spend eternal life with him. He's simply saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that no one, can I say that any plainer? No one comes to the Father except through him. Thursday is Thanksgiving, but we all know who love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that the only true Thanksgiving comes when we understand that it is directed toward the one who has not only created us, but has redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The struggle of the rest of John's gospel with people failing to believe continues. It's not only the Jews who reject him, but in this day it is culture after culture, even cultures that have been redeemed in history from the gospel, by the gospel, have been turning away from the gospel. And it is incumbent upon us as his people to continue to remind the world of the testimony of Jesus and of John the Baptist and of the miracles of Jesus and of God the Father and of the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. To call others to give thanksgiving to God for his indescribable gift in his incarnate Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we do that not only on Thursday, but every day when we wake, when we sleep, when we talk to others about this blessed gospel. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation in your Son. We thank you for all the good things that you do for us. We thank you that you sustain us through the hard times, even as you sustain us in the good times. We thank you that you sustain us even when our faith falls short. We thank you that you sustain us even when we do not pray. That you sustain us even when the world around us seems to be falling apart. That you are faithful, that you are our God, that you have kept your word as Jesus has described it to us here and elsewhere. That you are the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that in the fullness of time that you brought your Son into the world to have that confrontation with the Jews so that men might cry out in their sinfulness, crucify him, crucify him. And yet in that very act you have brought salvation to bear upon us. Father, we thank you for that salvation. We thank you for your Son. And we pray that we might be reminded by him today in this second half of John chapter 5 of our need to continue to pray for and to seek to speak to those who are lost, that they might be found, those who are dead, that they might have life and have it everlasting. And so, Father, continue to build your church. Give us boldness to speak. Give us urgency to pray. Give us energy to minister. And Lord, when we look to the harvest, we're reminded that the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. We're reminded that we do grow weary before the harvest is realized. Lord, give us your strength and lift us up on the wings of eagles that we might continue to live for you and that we might continue to be used by you to build your church. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.